Ask you to turn your attention to Philippians in the second chapter again. We want to end our talking about the humiliation of Jesus Christ and His exaltation this morning. We'll finish up that in verses 10 and 11, speaking about all of this that Christ has done, that which the Apostle Paul has began talking about Jesus Christ in verse 5 through verse 11, he sums it up by saying, all this is done to the glory of God the Father. And that's what we'll look at this morning, is to the glory of God the Father. We've looked at the source of his exaltation, which is God. God, it says God highly exalted him. The title of his exaltation is Lord. We understand his lordship, his sovereign rule over all things, not just his people, but over all things. The response of his exaltation is that we're to worship him. That's the way that we fall down before him and recognize his exaltation. We recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who has salvation in him. And finally, the purpose of his exaltation is to glorify the Father. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at that phrase, to the glory of God the Father. I'll back up and read some of that so we'll not be lost. I'll begin in verse 5 of the second chapter of Philippians, focusing on the latter part of verse 11, and would remind you that verse 12 is a therefore is there. So all that we've been preaching about the last, how long, 2 months, 3 months maybe? There's a therefore. So we're going to understand that all that's been said when it says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That unlocks that. That's the reason we can do that, is what Christ has done. All this that's preceded that, he's saying now we're able to work out our own salvation, that which God has worked in us, and it's through this process. Remembering again, the theme that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that of unity and a oneness. And so he goes into talking about this particular section, verses 5 through 11, speaking about the greatest example that we could ever have before us, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our message as children of God, is we're to tell others. Summing it up, if we were to sum up the gospel message, you need to bow your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess our sins and confess Him as the one who is the sin bearer. He's the only one that we will find salvation in. That's what the Word of God tells us. And so that's what we are to do. That's when we talk about giving glory to God, to the glory of God the Father. Here, God is glorifying Jesus. And so it seems like there's a contradiction in there. Maybe could there be some jealousy between God and Jesus? Someone might interpose that and suggest that as a question to kind of disrupt things. And that's exactly what it would be doing. But it's complementing each other. It's really showing that Jesus is God and that we're to worship Him as we're to worship God. And we'll see that, I think, as we go along in the lesson today. I'll ask you to turn back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 45. I just want to prove this point about God. Isaiah chapter 45. It's a lot of reading, but I want to read this to pull this point out, and I'll try to read it without preaching when I get through it. I'll try to. I promise. I'll try to. But you're going to recognize as we read this particular portion of Scripture in the 45th chapter. Is that what I said? Yeah, the 45th chapter of Isaiah. You're going to recognize some Scripture from Romans in the 9th chapter. And then you're going to recognize where we're at here in Philippians, where it says that every tongue shall take an oath, that to me every knee shall bow. But this is God speaking about God now. Now, this is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about himself. So I want you to see where the emphasis is, and then we're going to see that God hath highly exalted Jesus Christ and given unto him all things. And we want to see how we can rectify those things there, see how that works in the theology of God. He's going to be talking to Cyrus. Cyrus is really not a believer. He's just a tool that God used. This is a Persian king that is going to bring Israel into captivity. And I looked at that, and as I was reading back over this, I see the purpose of why Israel was brought into captivity so many times, time and time again. Had it not been for that, I believe they would have just scattered all over the place. That was not God's plan for them. If he would not do it obediently unto God and stay together as a group of people, as a nation of Israel, then God would put them into captivity, and there they would have to stay until the time that he would release them, and he always delivered them from all the bondages. There's a merciful God. You know, they do just exactly opposite of what he tells them to do and find themselves in the captivity. They start moaning and groaning and complaining about it, and after a while when they really seek, you know, they start doing it surface-wise because we can't have our own way, and they're kicking like little children. But when they get down to the place where they say, wait a minute, we've offended God again, you know, over and again. If you'll see the history, if you could watch a map in the Old Testament, as you see Israel starting to walk out, you see them dip down and go back up a little and dip down and go back up. And it seems like they go down further and further. And it's because they're bringing all these nations that they cohabitate with. That's what they're doing. They're blending in. And God has already told them, separate yourself. Be a separate people. We're not to intermingle in the world. God tells us, as believers, be ye separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. You're in the world, Jesus said, but you're not of the world. So don't act like a worldling. Act like someone that's a heavenly being. That's what you are. You're from another world, and that's it's not of this world, and that's heaven itself. But we see this, what that happens is they keep grabbing all these idols and all their ways of worship, which are heathen idols, and it just gets worse and worse for Israel. They just get more polluted and more polluted and more polluted. That's why God gave us the instruction that Brother Lamar was preaching about today, or reading out of the Word of God. That is a very plain instruction. It doesn't take much to figure what God doesn't want you to do and what's going to happen if they engage in homosexual activity or in the perversion of family members having relations with other family members. God said he won't allow it. He won't tolerate it. So there's a penalty in that. God said, I'll judge it. Not only judge them, he said, but he'll judge a nation. If that's the greater manifestation, he'll judge a nation because of those things. But anyway, here we see, again, God's sovereign authority. Now, we've been talking about God has given him a name, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But now God is talking about God. He's talking about himself, God. And so, listen to what he says. Now, he's going to use Cyrus. Cyrus is an unbeliever. He's not a believer. He's a heathen king. But he's going to use him for his glory. He's going to use him to teach Israel what they need to know. And here in verse 45, according to MacArthur, this prophecy was given 150 years before it actually came to pass. And so the latter part in verse 44 of Isaiah says in verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. That tells me that God can do what he wants to with whom he wants to. And that's what sovereignty means. He's sovereign. We get the idea sometimes that God's only for us as believers. You know, we get kind of clannish about that. And then there's a sense in which that's so, I suppose, if we really break it down. But He's God. He's Lord of all. He's God of all creation. He has mercy, and He's long-suffering, as Brother Lamar was talking about that, to His creation, to those that hate Him, to those that are name themselves atheists, that are indifferent to God. They still breathe His air. They eat His food. They're clothed. They have jobs. They have a place to go home to. They're blessed with a multitude of blessings that we entitle or put it under the heading of common grace that they have. But they wouldn't give God the glory because they're not born again. We can't glorify God unless we're of God. That's the only way we can worship Him. That's why morality, although it's a good thing, I'd rather meet a moral person, a morally good person, than a heathen that hates God and is very extreme and vocal about it. But that's why morality can't save us. God looks at a morally good person and he doesn't see any works that bring him honor and glory. Why? Because it's self-made. It's self-motivated. He may have been raised right, but it's not motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that God recognizes is what comes through Christ. That's why He's our all in all. That's why we're complete in Him. And although it may benefit mankind, it does not bring honor and glory to God. The first and foremost thing that we're to do is to bring honor and glory to God. That's the first and foremost thing. So here we see Him using a heathen. We've seen it before. But we remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh was raised up over them, and God used him in the process of the deliverance of the children of Israel. And so we see that also here. So who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure"? God's going to make him do what he wants to do. He thinks he's doing it, but God's allowing him to do it, making him do it. "Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." So God's going to use him that way. So chapter 45. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed," he even calls him his anointed, "to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armors of kings, and open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel." He's in charge. He's sovereign God, that you might know who I am. "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you through you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none other besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity." That would mess somebody's theology up right there. "I, the Lord, do all these things." God is in control. And again, this is God speaking of Himself. "I and none beside me." And yet we're going to see that He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and gives Him all authority, making Him equal with God. So we can get confused on that point if we're not careful. But there's a plan in it, so hang on. There's a plan. "Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, 'Ask me things Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you and there is no other. There is no other God. Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. He says that many, many times through here. He wants you to make sure that God's the only God. I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. That is, every knee shall bow to God. That's who's under consideration here. And every tongue shall take an oath or every tongue shall confess. Similar language to what we've been reading about, except they're talking about confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Isn't that wonderful? All the descendants, he's talking about all the spiritual descendants in spiritual Israel, shall be justified, and they shall do something that we're talking about this morning. They shall glory. They shall give God the glory. God don't give his glory to another. He said he wouldn't do it. He said, I'm a jealous God, and I will not give my glory to another. And so when we read this, summing up what he said there, God says that I'm a God. There is no other. I am God. There's no one like me. Who are you going to compare me to? I don't ask anybody's counsel. I don't seek anybody's advice. I don't look for information from anybody. I do exactly what I want to. That's the God that we know, isn't it? That we've studied about, that we understand. I do exactly what I want to do. I accomplish all my purposes and all my ends shall come to pass. I am God and I am God alone. And yet, here he is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalting him to the place of authority. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, all authority, Jesus himself said, all authority is given unto me by who? The Father. Who is God, the one that we're talking about in Isaiah, who said, there is none other besides me. So, those that don't understand the Trinity are going to have a hard problem with that, aren't they? Yeah. They have those that knock on our door sometimes, and they come in maybe twos or threes. And they'll tell you that there's Jehovah. They worship Jehovah God. But Jesus is not Jehovah God. He's just a good prophet or a good man. I'm not exactly sure. I get them and the other group mixed up sometimes. But either way, they're wrong in what they say. The Bible here is emphatically teaching us, taking the Old Testament that some would say you don't need, that's the Old Testament, you know, you don't need that anymore. Well, you try to read the book of Hebrews without reading the Old Testament and you're going to be in trouble. Because you ain't going to understand a thing about Hebrews. You're going to say, what in the world is it talking about? What did all those sacrifices? I don't read about that in the New Testament. What is all this talking about? Well, it clearly tells you what it is in the Old Testament. But then we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, Him being the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews would tell us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But Jesus Christ indeed did, and that forever. And so we see that. So now we see something that we have to rectify. And the only way that we can rectify that is understanding that God and Jesus are one. And we don't have to look very much further than this, although this is very detailed as we look at the structure of what he's going through, his humiliation and now through his exaltation. And it's very important that we understand that it said that God has highly exalted him. That highly is not just put in there haphazardly to make that sentence fill in that little part of your Bible. It's not the way it's in there. Highly exalted him. How high has he exalted him? In equality he has exalted him. Because he's God. Jesus never left his deity. He laid it to the side, as it were, to be a man on the face of the earth and to suffer as a man. But he never ceased being God. Amen. We need to understand that. We can't separate that. And as hard as it is for our mind to get around that, we know that the Bible emphatically teaches that. Again, we have the New Testament. And thank God that he gives us a book that we can read. And it's his word specifically to us. The ones that he loved with an everlasting love. And he desires that we know as much as we possibly can about him in this book. That we might apply it and use it to his praise, honor, and glory. But in John, as we've talked about in the past weeks, Jesus himself says in John 10, I and my Father are what? One. Two different individuals? No, they're one. They're one. And so we see now when God is saying that in Isaiah, that there's none like me, who can compare to me? He's saying the same thing about Jesus. And not only the same thing about Jesus, but the same thing about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. However, you want to mention his name. It's not an it. Charles Stanley one time was preaching about the Holy Spirit and he kept calling it an it. And when he got through, there was an older pastor there. He says, come with me, Charles. And I want you to meet you in the office, and so I want you to see some things. So he went into his office and said nothing but bookshelves in his office. That's all he'd made, bookshelves, all the way up to the ceiling, down to the floor. He said, have a seat, Charles. And he proceeded to give him this book. He said, I want you to read that, and I want you to read this book, and this book, and this book. And he said, Charles said, by the time I got out of there, I knew I would never call the Holy Spirit it again. It was he, it was person. It was God. In Christ, in equality. And when we say that, it's just hard for our minds to get wrapped around that. But faith can understand that. Faith can accept that as it is, because God's God-given faith. Anyway, he straightened out. Y'all don't call the Holy Spirit it. It's he. He will guide you in the way of all truth. It's a person. He is a person. And so when we look at that, some would say, well, maybe there's a division or some jealousy there. And there's not. There's never been. There's not going to be. Because now all of a sudden we see every knee is bowing to not God, as he said in Isaiah over there, but to Jesus Christ. Now who was it that kept getting offended because Jesus would occasionally refer to God and Father being on equal terms? It was those Sadducees and those Jews, weren't they? Now that was ultimately what really did it in with them. They couldn't handle it. They didn't like him performing miracles on the Sabbath. They didn't like that at all. And the other things that he was doing, he's healing and multiplying the bread and the fishes doing wondrous things, healing the sick, and that agitated them because that was a new religion coming in and messing their religion up. They had everything under control. They done had it for 2,500 years, and they didn't want a new Johnny-come-lately to come in there and mess it up. But this wasn't any Johnny-come-lately. This was the Lord Jesus Christ come to straighten them out. The theology was all wrong. We called them hypocrites, and scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites. He said, you say do this, but you don't do it yourself. You tell others to do this. You put grievous burdens on others, but you won't do it yourself. You've taken the Word of God and you've twisted it for your own purposes. And he basically damned them to hell because of what they had done. They had damned themselves to hell because they were blinded by religion. One of the worst things that can happen to people is get a boatload of religion of the wrong sort. We need true religion. We need what Christianity is all about. We need to have a religion of what the Word of God says it is, not what we think it is. And that's how things like that get started. So it didn't get started just all of a sudden. It gradually, they began to think that they were working their way to heaven, that Jesus was coming again to set up this great kingdom, that the Jews were going to get their paybacks from all those ites, the Hittites and the Hivites and all those Jebusites and all them that took them into captivity. They were looking for Jesus to come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, set up a kingdom on the earth and said, we're going to get our payback. Wasn't nothing loving about that at all, but they had revenge on their mind. That's what they wanted, and that's what they were looking for. So when Jesus comes riding in on a lowly donkey, this can't be. This can't be the one. This can't be him. And yet the Scripture spoke of that. And they should have known because they, of all people, were entrusted with the Word for some 2,500 years. So they should have known the way of prophecy. And few did, but not many. Because the Jews as a whole rejected Christ and we were grafted in. Thank the Lord for that. But then we don't boast on that. But we thank God that that was part of His plan. That the Gentiles may be grafted in. So here it is. The picture all of a sudden. We're reading in the Word of God that we're to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee is bowing to the one who is called Lord. And there's no jealousy. There's no confliction of interest here. There's no division. Remember, Paul's whole theme in this is unity. And it seems like he's gotten away from that, but he's gotten right into the middle of it. We go back to the Old Testament, we say God is the only one, and now we see that Jesus is the only one. And so we see the Trinity working together, though we may not understand it completely. But this is how we do. He said, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. See? So when we do the one, the other is made. Perfect glory to the Son is perfect glory given to the Father. He who honors the Son honors the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. That's what he said in John. Turn to John, the 5th chapter. Listen to what they say here. Again, we were talking about earlier the Jews and how they always sought to lay hands on Him. They wanted to get rid of Jesus from the get-go. They're always looking for opportunities. And so in the 5th chapter, we remember the paralytic man that was right next to the pool of Siloam, you know, and the waters were stirred by the angels, and he didn't have a man to slide him in, and one would be healed. Once a year, I believe this happened, and one would be healed, but he couldn't get there because he had no one to drag him over there to the pool when it was stirred by this angel. And so Jesus talks to him, and he speaks to him. He says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately he was healed, and he took up his bed, and that was wonderful. You know, we should stand in amazement of that, and yet the Pharisees and those old Jews saw it, and it just happened to be the wrong day of the week. It was on the Sabbath day. And you know what they said to him? Instead of praising God and seeing this miraculous miracle of a man who everyone knows was crippled, I think it said, 38 years, I think. I forget how long, but a long time in there somewhere. 28 or 38 years, long time. Crippled, everybody knew it. It's common knowledge. He said, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed. Then he just disregarded that he was walking, carrying his bed. But it's not lawful to use the Sabbath day. Don't carry a bed. You know, they had strict laws on the Sabbath. There were some things you could do, some things you couldn't do. You couldn't travel 1 mile on the Sabbath day. And a lot of strictness under the law concerning the Sabbath. And yet we see Jesus there. He's Lord of the Sabbath. So he answered them, who made you well? And he said, he answered them in verse 11, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. I think it's interesting that we see him. The first thing he's doing is not going home to greet his family or rejoicing, jumping up and down everywhere and worshiping. He went to the temple, praising God and worshiping God. And he's telling him, now go and sin no more. When we've been saved, we're to go and sin no more. Then it says in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. That was their main thing. Oh, they've defamed it. They polluted the Sabbath. This man has polluted the Sabbath. Healed somebody. Should have waited till Sunday or done it on Friday, you know, because then the Sabbath's on Saturday then. Really, that would have been okay. We wouldn't have made that much of a fuss. We don't really like him, but, you know, the Sabbath, oh, you can't do that. You can't profane the Sabbath. So here's what Jesus said. We think about this. Now we're talking about God over there in Isaiah in the 45th chapter. Now we're talking about in Philippians that every knee is to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. So God and God. It's what God. We have to reconciliation here. Well, Jesus reconciles it here. Equality with God in nature is one way he's going to do it. Equality with God in power, equality with God in authority will be the next several things that we read about. Listen to this in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working unto now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That just enraged them that much more. Truth laid right before them, and they were blinded by sin. They could not see it. They would not have it. Because their concept of who Jesus was supposed to be when he came was not fitting what was standing in front of them. He's looking at somebody that has borrowed clothes, who's been running around with a riffraff of the whole world, spending the night out in the open. This is not that king that we expected. This cannot be the Jesus that we know is coming, the Messiah that's coming to deliver us. He is going to come as the King of Kings. He'll probably come on white stallions. They were looking for this majestic happening coming when Jesus came, where everyone would know the full authority of this king. And yet, that's not the way it was. That's not the way God would have it to be. See, what happens when we get our own pictures in our minds about what religion is, what Christianity is, we do the same thing. We say, well, this doctrine is it, and I'm not budging off of it, and we might be just as wrong. We may be sincere. I've been sincere. I was sincere for 20 years in some of the doctrine I understood or thought I understood, but I was sincerely wrong. So, what's sincerity got to do with it? You know, you got to know truth. We talk about it all the time. God says there's only one way. You must worship me in spirit and in truth. What's my responsibility? It's to pursue that. And God says, I'm going to help you in that area because the Holy Spirit dwells. If you're mine, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he will guide you in the way of all truth. And so we have that one that would guide us. One of his primary responsibilities, the Holy Spirit's responsibility, is to guide us, to open the Word and guide us in the way of all truth. And we're to pray towards that and to pray to be filled with the Spirit, to live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing to God. So, not just because of the Sabbath, but also because he said he was equal with God. He didn't say that, but they came to that conclusion. My Father has been working until now. Jesus simply said, and I have been working. And he said, in saying that, without saying, You're right, I said I'm equal with God. He didn't come right out and say that, but that statement says I'm equal with God. Although there's a Father-Son relationship, there's also a deity involved in here. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Now, he brings it down to prayer. And then it says in verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, that is the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. What does in like manner mean? Does it just as good. He does it in equality. Just like him. That's it. Just like him. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Didn't God say something about had power over life and death there and calamity and blessings? He said that in Isaiah. And now he's saying, for as the Father raises the dead. Now do we think of another instance? Even in this same chapter. We'll go over to John 11th chapter. Who's going to be raised from the dead? Lazarus. And we see many others that are raised from the dead as we see Christ's ministry unfold and as he goes along preaching and teaching. And so we see that he has that power. Well, there's equality there. The Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. He does the same thing as the Father because he sees what the Father does. So we still see the Father-Son relationship, but we also see the equality of God in Jesus in these statements. Now, equality with God in authority is the next section. He said, for the Father judges no one, but has committed what? All judgment to the Son. God says in Isaiah 45, I am God and beside me there is no other. But there's another. That's Him. It's Jesus. He's equal with me. Part of the Trinity. And so, he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now listen, if God is judge, and it says that in the Word of God, the Son can't be the judge unless he has the same power to do what God does. And that's why God could give him or commit to him all judgment to the Son. And it would be administered just as God would do it. And this is mind-blowing when we try to see these things, but it's important that we grasp this aspect because we're going to see how it works around. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father, or that all should worship the Son just as they worship the Father. Okay? So Jesus is God and God is God, and we worship Jesus and we worship God. You see? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Read a little side note. Honor the Son. The verse gives the reason that God entrusted all judgment to the Son, that is, so that all men should honor the Son just as they honored the Father. This verse goes far beyond making Jesus a mere ambassador who is acting in the name of a monarch, but gives him full and complete equality with the Father. God did this. God says this. Honor the Father. Jesus turned the tables on the Jewish accusation against him of blaspheming. Instead, Jesus affirmed that the only way anyone can honor the Father is through receiving the Son. Therefore, the Jews were the ones who were actually blasphemed the Father by rejecting his Son. Turn the tables on them like he did a lot of times. He just simply showed up the truth against the lie that they were telling. And so we see that aspect of Jesus. And that's the mystery of the Trinity. It's still a mystery we can't figure out. I can't begin. Many men have tried to take God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit and try to explain Him in like forms of water. There's water that is frozen, there's regular water, and there's steam, but that's not anything close to. Those are even different in that aspect. So there's nothing that we can compare him to. We just simply know that the Word of God says God's a Trinity, and then we worship a Trinitarian God because he tells us to, and then we do that. And so there we look at the mystery, and that's why Paul, when he said to Timothy, and without controversy, in other words, there's no question about this. None can say different. They might say different, but they're wrong. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, God was manifest in the flesh. It was God that was manifest in the flesh. That was Jesus, but it was God that was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. Here we see the Spirit as part of the Trinity. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. All those we could preach on for years and years. Just that one phrase right there, never get through. That's the majesty of it, that God is glorified when the Son is glorified, that God is glorified when His Son is exalted. So there can't be any jealousy there, because our text says that God has highly exalted His Son. God did that. And so it was a natural thing to do, that He be exalted. And that's why He says in so many times, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. You remember He said it on a couple occasions I can think of. And that's why when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, you not only exalt the Son, but you exalt God the Father. You see, there's praise. Now listen to this. This is a good statement. He is not calling on us to worship God through Jesus. He's calling on us to worship Jesus as God. You see there, the difference? Because a lot of times we say, in the name of Jesus, we close our prayers out in the name of Christ, because we look to Him as the one that the Bible talks about as coming and bearing our sins and our sin bearers. And so we know that if God hears our prayers, we still go through Christ. But that's still God that we're talking to. We're to worship Him and understand Him as such. Matter of fact, this is what Romans 9:5 says. According to the flesh, God came, who is over all, that is, Christ is over all. What did God say He was in verse 40, in Isaiah 4? He said He is over all. Over all things. God, He said, according to the flesh, Jesus came, who is over all, that is, Christ is over all. The eternally blessed God. That's what Paul said about Him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired those words, so we know those words are true. And so He says, here's Jesus, who is God. He's over all, the eternally blessed. Didn't say Lord. Could have used that language, but he didn't. He said the eternally blessed God. So that we might understand the equality there. See? Jesus laid that aside while He walked upon the face of the earth, but that didn't mean He quit being equal with God. See, He still has His divinity. He laid it aside to fulfill a purpose that He chose to come and do. God sent, He chose to humble Himself and come and go. God sent God. You know, I don't know. You know, that's what's going on there. But, you know, by faith we believe that. I don't understand it. I'm going to tell you why I understand that. But I believe it. It's just too clear in the Scriptures. It's a marvelous statement to understand. When Christ became the sovereign of the universe, God blessed him forever, it said. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll close with this. I'm trying to hurry, folks. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, beginning in verse 20. Now, we see him giving him all authority. God gave him all authority. We read that a while ago. All authority is given unto the Son. Okay, now, here Paul is talking about if there's no resurrection, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. It's in vain. And so, and then he goes on and he comes to verse 20. But now, he wants you to understand that it's not all in vain, that it's not all empty. He did raise from the grave. that that's a true fact. But now Christ is risen from the dead. See, we have words that we can read in the Word of God that tells us that Christ is risen. How do you know He's risen? I got the book. God gave me a book. And then again, where's your book? What you got in your book? Who gave that to you? Some man? You know, that's what, you know, some, is that something you conjured up? That you come up with your theology? No, we've got a book. And it's the Word of God. And it's infallible. Every Word of God is true. And we can rest on that. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For since by man came death, by capital M man also came the resurrection of the dead. By Adam and Eve came death. Death passed upon all men. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That group. That would be all of us. Everybody that's ever been born, everybody will be born. But by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died. The Word of God says that they sinned and we were contaminated because they were representative of the family, human family. And so it was passed down to us because of their fallenness. And if you don't believe that, just, you know, see how you act. And you'll find out that you're kin to Adam. I've been delivered from Adam, but sometimes I act more like Adam than I do like Jesus. And that's a shame to me. But we see quickly that we know we're descendants of Him by the way we act. We're sinners by nature and we practice sinning. And unless we're born of the Spirit, we're just going to go on practicing sin until we go to hell, to the judgment. That's what happens. But then He says this marvelous thing. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that sounds like universalism, doesn't it? Look like everybody that died in Adam is going to be raised up in Christ. But that's not what it's teaching. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that in Adam all die. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says that, I believe. But then it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who is the all to be made alive? Ephesians says, those that were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. There's an election of grace. There's a covenant people that have been saved. He says, in John, all that the Father giveth me, I shall in no wise lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. All that the Father giveth me, there's a particular people that God gave to Christ. He said, all of those will be saved. They will be saved. Great mystery, these things, but to understand it in this context. Now he says, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Remember, He's given Him all authority to Jesus. What is Jesus turning around doing? Now He's giving to God the kingdom to the Father. All authority will have been executed. And the end of what Christ had to come, God has come in the flesh. And He's done what He's done. He turns right back around. And in the Father-Son relationship, the authority, the kingdom is delivered unto God. He's fulfilled His purpose. Christ has saved His own. When He puts to an end all rule and all authority and all power, He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him, to God, who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. And what did we say at the beginning? What are we going to do? To the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. What Jesus set out to do was to accomplish and do the will of God. And now we see in this sentence, in this verse of Scripture here, or these passages of Scripture that He's speaking to the church at Corinth, He's telling us what's going to happen when the finalization of all of it happens. Jesus will have delivered up the kingdom, and now, why, and put all things under Him, why, that God may be all in all. So we see Him giving back that authority. that really was his, as well as God's. But we see the Father-Son relationship being fulfilled in that way. We see the purpose and the plan of God finding its fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will subdue everything in the universe, and when He has it all subdued and He is ruler over all of it, He'll dissolve it into the rule of the Father. They're one and the same. God is glorified in anything that glorifies the Son. God is glorified in anything that lifts up or exalts the Son. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ Himself in John 13:31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself. They'll glorify each other, the Word of God is saying. There's an equality. He could not do that unless there's an equality there. Now, what's the purpose? What is the purpose of the exaltation of Christ? It's the glory of God. Always about the glory of God. And isn't that the way it is when we glorify Christ for what He did? We also glorify God who did it in Him. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you're exalting and glorifying God. You see, God's defining worship there. Worship, the way you worship Me is submit to not just the Savior Jesus Christ, but the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's one and the same, cannot split that. We've talked about that quite a bit. We'll continue to talk about that quite a bit because it's a misunderstood doctrine in the world today. Has to be understood. Has to be understood. Can't be misunderstood. And so when you say that Jesus is Lord, you're exalting and glorifying God. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must call people to that. We must call people to understand the submission process and that Jesus is God, and that when we come before Him, we must bow our knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Amen. That's what the Word of God says. Now you remember how we got started. We talked in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. The message that Paul is preaching and teaching, even in this wonderful passage of Scripture that's before us, as we're talking about what Christ has done, going through His humiliation and exaltation, the thing that he is stressing is that we, as the body of Christ, have the same mind. That we are in unity with one another. We cannot say that we have fellowship with God and be out of fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ. Can't do it. So He calls us to unity. But what does it take to have unity? Humility. What greater example in verses 5 through 8 than seeing the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That we might esteem, backing up in verses 3 and 4, our brethren more highly than ourselves. I'm going to tell you, that's not a natural thing to do. The natural thing to do is exalt Joey. I want to take care of him. And number one, take care of number one. And if we got time for anybody else, they might get a little of that fallout. That's not the way God would have us to do. We're to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Now, God instructs us to take care of ourselves. And this is the thing about it. He said, love yourself. We're to love I'm supposed to take care of this body because it's a temple of the Holy Ghost. How can I serve God unless I'm taking care of the body? And so I do all that I can there in that extreme. And so I understand as I'm taking care of that and I'm loving myself in that way, which is not a wrong way of loving yourself, then I can be a tool to esteem others more highly than myself and be able to do for them instead of selfishly doing for me, if that makes sense. That's probably about as clear as muddy water. But there's unity in that. And so we do esteem others more highly than ourselves. Paul says, if you need an illustration of humility, here's Christ who humbled himself in verses 5 through 8. And then he throws this in, and was highly exalted by God. Now let that sink in a minute. What does he say? What's that saying to us? What does that say to us when we have the spirit of humility? and we're esteeming our brothers and sisters more highly than ourselves, and we're doing that with a pure motive, what are we doing? We're worshiping and glorifying God, just as the Son worshiped and glorified God. We're following the very same patterns that Christ did, doing the same things that He did in the same attitude, let this mind be in you, or let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I've already spoken many times about us being complete in Him, so we don't lack the ability to do that which He's called us to do. That's really what that's talking about. Whatever your purpose is, whatever God has called you to do, you've been made complete in Christ, and you've been able to do. You've been equipped and enabled to do what God has called you to do. Because He wants us to know that the same God who exalted and humbled Christ will exalt an humbled believer. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. God has highly exalted His Son. Now He's saying, through that humiliation, through our humility, He highly exalts the body of Christ. That's His family. He longs to bestow His love upon us in the purest way, and that we might know it emphatically. John MacArthur closes by saying this, this marvelous truth about Christ, this great treatment of the doctrine of salvation, is but an illustration of the need for humility. And one of the compelling things for you to seek humbleness in the same way Christ sought it is that you know on the other side of your humiliation comes the exaltation of God the Father. And He who exalted the Son will exalt you. We need unity in the church. We want to have that unity that maintains the same love, that has one soul, that is intent on one purpose. The only way it will happen is through humility. The example of humility is Jesus Christ, and the compelling thing that pulls us to humble ourselves is that if we humble ourselves, God will what? Lift us up. If you lift yourself up, God will push you down. If you push yourself down, God will lift you up. Let Jesus Christ's humiliation and exaltation not only be the greatest truth in Christian history, but may it be for you a constant reminder of the fact that if you humble yourself in seeking unity in the church, God will lift you up. And it will all be to His honor and glory. Praise be unto God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. We get to reading about Jesus and we're seeing the equality of God and God, and we get lost in that, and all of a sudden He brings us right back into it. And He said, listen, it's not only talking about God, it's talking about the family of God. They will be exalted. God desires that you and I, as confessing Christians, as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be put on display. And He puts us on display. He allows us to go out into a darkened world, sin cursed and darkened by sin, that we may be bright lights, that we may be the salt of the earth that has lost its savor, the earth itself is lost, but we are the salt of Christ. And you know, when you put salt in something, it gives it a little flavoring, isn't it? And when you put salt in something, it makes you a little thirsty. And we are to be that way. God, if we're humbling ourselves, God is exalting us that we might tell the old, old story that people are literally dying to hear in the world, in our workplace, our families, all around us. They need to hear the message, the true message. There's too many false messages out there. Leads people into deception. They need to hear the truth, that they're sinners, they need to repent. But the good news is there's a Savior that you can run to. And His name's Jesus Christ. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, who ever heard of someone that was burdened that ran to Christ where Christ turned him away? He said, no one ever has. He'll never ever turn one away in true humility that's been humbled by the grace of God. effectually called. That's what that effectualness is about. It's not going to be disrupted. God is going to have His way because His purposes are being done. Your purpose is being fulfilled, and that ultimately is to bring honor and glory to Almighty God. Praise His name that we can do that through the blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Amen.